Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Here we are on a Tuesday night, and we are continuing with the burden on prayer. I'm very, very thankful to the Lord to afford us these couple of months to have these Tuesday night prayer talks. I can only trust in Him that at least some of you, I hope there will be many of you, who have received some definite help and also are entering into a kind of practice. You see, just to hear messages or talks or truths, even wonderful truths, is just halfway. What we hear is for us to do. You know, the parable of the Lord is those who build their house on the rock, which can withstand the tests, right, of the elements, the rain, the wind, and the flood. The rain is from God. The wind is from Satan, the evil spirits. And then the flood is from man. Eventually, what you hear will be tested. And it says, those who build their house on the rock are those who have heard the word or received the word and do it. They did it. And so what was shown to them or revealed to them became theirs, became their constitution. It became part of them. And you cannot take that away. So that house is strong, on a strong foundation. Now, the other option is to build it on the sand. That means you still have the word, but that word was never constituted and you never applied, never lived, practiced. And so when the testing comes, everything falls down, and that great is that collapse. So, dear saints, we need to change our habit of just appreciating, treasuring the speaking in the Lord's recovery, very rich. But that's all. There is a shortage among us today. And that shortage is not in listening or receiving. The shortage is in the practicing and the doing. Matthew 13, you know, we can receive that seed, which is the word of God, sown by the sower, that is Christ. And then we'll be even filled with joy. But, you know, when the sun comes up, it dies, it dries up. What happened? Because there's no root. There's just happiness, there's so-called enjoyment. You know, enjoyment is, we need that. We enjoy the Lord. But I'm afraid even our enjoyment after a while becomes something quite superficial, quite on the surface. And that kind of enjoyment does not last. Even eventually you lose that kind of enjoyment. What we need to do is to allow that word to sink in, to take root. For this, we need to what? We need to cooperate with that seed to grow within us. We need to cooperate by removing thorns and thistles that would choke that word. Am I right? And we need to dig out all the stones and rocks and whatever that will keep the root from going downwards. So if we don't do that, we can have some joy in the beginning, but that will not last. What the Lord wants is not just our happiness of receiving the word. What the Lord wants is fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. If I may say so, with all my labor among you in Northern California, I'm looking for fruit. I'm not just looking how many people heard the message, how many people went to the training. Well, that's all necessary. But eventually, I like to see fruit, the fruit in this church, the fruit in that church, the fruit in this saint's life, the fruit in that saint's life. When I see the fruit, then I rejoice. Until then, Still, we have not yet gotten there. So, brothers and sisters, I say again and again, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What you have received, learned, heard from me, the apostles say, practice these things. Put them to practice. He said the same thing to his young co-worker, Timothy. These things that you have heard from me, practice them. Practice them. Do them. Don't just leave it just on, you know, on a notebook or whatever. Do them and practice them so that they would become yours. Now, tonight, I need to say another word concerning prayer. Tonight, I must come to the veil. You say, the veil? What does that have to do with the golden incense altar? Now, firstly, to remind us, we established, and we spent several sessions on this, of the centrality of the location, position of the golden incense altar in that tabernacle. Whereas the Ark of the Testimony is the focal point. You can say that is the real centrality. But in another sense, this golden incense altar that signifies the interceding Christ, the head Christ, and the members of this Christ. So this universal Christ-man or God-man, right, interceding both above, before God, before the throne, the ascended Christ seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, and also the praying spirit, which is also Christ, that is pneumatic and indwelling our spirit. These two are conjoined, heaven and earth, the throne above and the throne in our spirit. And there's a constant real-time traffic so that prayer may be initiated in the heavens and it will end up to be prayed on the earth, or it may be initiated by us and it would be completed by the Christ above in the heavens. It is the same Christ praying, but one is up there as an individual, but the other is down here with all of his members. So when we hear the word, the prayer of the saints, actually, that is the prayer of Christ, the prayer of the corporate Christ. We establish that. Then we also establish the intimate and particular special relationship between the Ark of the Testimony and this golden incense altar by virtue of their location. There you have the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies, right? The holiest of all, right there in the middle of that. And that is with its propitiatory cover, that means the on top of this Ark of the Testimony, where God would meet with his people and speak with his people, commune and fellowship and dialogue with his people concerning what is on his heart. And you have that. Then you have a veil that separates the Holy of Holies and the holy place, right? We know that. However, we also realize that, know from the word, that this golden incense altar, though placed geographically in the holy place, that's true. But actually in many places in the Old and the New Testament, when it talks about the furniture in the holy place, it did not mention this golden incense altar, except for, besides this table of the face bread and also the golden lampstand. But elsewhere, of course, it is said that this golden incense altar is in the holy place. However, Hebrews tells us that even though it is located there, in function, it belongs to the holiest of all, functionally. So although it is connected to the face bread table and the bread, it is connected to the golden lampstand with the light that it shines forth. In fact, whenever the priest would trim the wick of the lampstand, he has to simultaneously offer up the incense. So there is a great relationship there. However, the relationship between the golden incense altar and the Ark of the Testimony is particular. Well, let me give you, another data point, so to speak, to prove that. In Numbers, when the Israel people is about to journey, and of course that Psalm 68, "Let God arise," that God there refers to the Ark of the Testimony. When the priests lift up that ark and start moving, when the ark start moving, the tabernacle start moving, and all the encamped Israel would all decamp and begin to march and move as one behind or on different sides of this tabernacle. So, the packing up of the Ark of the Testimony by the Kohathites, these are all Aaron's sons, who are assigned to take care of this this Ark of the Testimony and some of these altars. They have to carry them on the pole, etc. But before they do that, they have to cover them. They're not to be seen by human eyes. So they, what they do? They use the veil. They use the veil to cover that golden incense altar. That veil actually covers it covers the ark. The veil covers the ark, And yet that veil is also where the golden incense altar is placed. It is said that it is placed at the veil or by the veil, showing that it may be just touching the veil like that, right? And so much so that veil would even cover incense altar. I mean the ark. I forget whether what they used to cover the golden incense altar, or whether there's some covering. I don't remember. You can go check it out in Numbers. And So even that tells us the relationship, close relationship between this incense altar, not only with the ark, but indeed with the veil itself, against which it is placed when the tabernacle is stationary. But regardless, the veil and the ark and this golden incense altar are very, very closely related. And so in our interpretation of this type, we have to keep that in mind. Now, what is the veil? Let's start there. Why is the veil? Well, we need to go back to Genesis 3. After man fell, transgressed, he offended God's glory, God's holiness, and God's righteousness, right? And so God would have to block the way of this sinful man so that it cannot access the tree of life. In the beginning, it says all the trees are good for food and the tree of life is for man to eat, which tree actually denotes God as food to man, life and life supply to man, that man should eat God and have the life of God and live and fulfill God's purpose. But that didn't happen. Man fell, and man was because it broke God's glory, sin I'm talking about, offended God's glory, holiness, and righteousness. Man must be kept away from this tree of life. And the three things that would guard that tree would be, number one, the cherubim. Number two, the fire. Number three, the sword. You see, three things. And we all should know these three things refer actually to God's glory, then God's holiness, right, the fire, and then finally God's righteousness, the sword. These three things and the requirement that it places on the sinful man keeps man from coming to God, keeps man from having a relationship with God, which is what God wanted. But the sin prevented man from doing that. In Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So today, man cannot touch God. Man cannot reach God, which is God's desire to the uttermost. But man cannot do it because there's now a problem, a big problem, God's sin. Until someone or some way is there to appease that relationship, you see, to solve that problem, this huge, humongous problem between God and man. God and man cannot fellowship, cannot communicate. There would be no relationship. So, that's a picture. So the Lord Jesus came, God incarnate, right, to die on the cross. Now, that veil in the tabernacle, what is that? Actually, that is a type of Christ's flesh. Christ's flesh. Christ's human flesh. Also signifying a certain barrier there. Barrier there that keeps man from coming to God. Now, you would say that, well, why did God put that thing there? As if God does not want man to come close to him, to draw nigh to him. Well, you and I, if you think that way, you're absolutely wrong. That veil with four pillars holding it up, and you have to study all these things, are in fact there not to signify God wanting or desiring to have a eternal barrier to keep man away from him. On the contrary, that veil, and actually with the screen between the outer court and the holy place, actually signify the opposite. That veil is there to show that actually God is enterable. God can be accessed. God wants to be accessed. But until something happened, until God's glory and holiness and righteousness are satisfied, there's no way that can happen. But it is in God's heart that it will happen. So that is not a cinder block wall between the holiest place and the holy place. It is just a veil, somewhat a temporary thing there, hanging there, with the hope that somehow people can go pass through it properly. If that problem can be solved, if this barrier can be removed, well, the only way for that happen is for this veil to be rent, to be broken, to be torn, right? To be riven, to use an old English word. If and when that happens, praise the Lord, man now can come to God with boldness, right? With assurance because the problem has been solved. And so this veil typifies the flesh of Christ. Now we know, although Christ put on human nature and the human flesh and blood, his flesh is different from ours in that his flesh is only the likeness, has only the likeness of the flesh of sin. It does not actually have sin like your flesh and my flesh. Nevertheless, it is still human flesh. And that flesh need to be broken. That flesh need to be rent. That flesh need to be torn in order for the access to be open. You know, we also all love that, is it 551? Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? What is that song? Hear the Glory Never Fail, you know that one? I hope that this week you will sing a lot that song. Maybe even tonight when you pray, you will sing that song. This veil, when Christ died on the cross and yielded up his spirit, what happens? It says at that moment, that veil in the temple in Jerusalem was rent from top to bottom. What a picture. What a picture. That means this act of God, this is God doing it because it's from top to bottom, not bottom to the top. God used the full severity of judgment and punishment on the sinful man, on sin itself, would come and allow his son to die on the cross. You know, the first 3 hours was man taunting him, man persecuting Christ. But the last 3 hours, it's the law, the full force of the law allowed by God to judge this one man, sinless, the Lamb of God, on our behalf, the whole world of sinners. He died there. He went up to the cross, and he was that piece of wood hanging there, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. And there he fulfilled the requirements of the law. And that includes God's righteousness, God's holiness, and even God's glory. You know, on the on this veil, it is the same material, same construction as the first layer of the tabernacle covering. The most outer one is the porpoise skin, but the most inner is the same as that veil, same thing. It is scarlet. It is purple. It is blue, and it has cherubims. The cherubims are the living creatures. Right, the cherubims, including us. So when Christ was died on the cross, when his body was broken, when his flesh was torn, this veil was riven from top to bottom, and suddenly through this riven veil, the way is open. It's called in Hebrews the new and living way was open for sinners to come through to directly contact God, to come to the tree of life again, to eat God and to receive God's life, to be his. So this is a tremendous, tremendous thing. This is a wonderful gospel message that I'm preaching right now. But that shows that God wants men to draw nigh to him, and his only way is through the death of his son, which Christ did. By doing this will of God, open this new and living way for us to come through. Now God is truly enterable in our experience. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? Well, that veil right there is where this incense altar is. It's right there, right? When this veil is riven, you may say the first thing that the ark sees is this golden incense altar. You see? So, brothers and sisters, this means suddenly whatever is between this golden incense altar and that ark of the testimony is gone, is removed. Now, through prayer, through intercession, through petition, through prayer, in our being one with Christ, of course, right, joined to him, we can burn the incense and now actually come to fellowship with God directly, with full assurance of faith, with a good conscience. We can commune with God. We can come to the propitiatory cover and listen to him and meet with him by our prayers, through our prayers. And not only so, as we listen to him, as we hear of his desire, as we are touch his heartbeat, brothers and sisters, now we can even join God as his co-workers to pray the prayers that he needs us to pray on the earth, to work out his administration, to work out what he wants to do from the throne, to work out something of his testimony. All this can take place now because the veil has been removed. Now, this is what Christ has done. How about us? You say, how about us? Good question. Well, don't forget, this veil is hung. There are many, many clasps that it's hung from the ceiling of the inner covering of the tabernacle. But not only so, there are four pillars. And this veil is also hung from them, and there are sockets underneath these pillars, and so on. What are these four pillars? These four pillars are not just Christ. These four pillars are men, believers. But those who have joined themselves to the crucified Christ, because the veil is the crucified Christ, Christ whose flesh is crucified. These are believers who are one with the Lord's crucifixion. They not only realize that their flesh has been crucified, the old man has been crucified, the old creation symbolized by these cherubim has been crucified, but they themselves, in their experience, join themselves to this crucified Christ. They live a life under the shadow of the cross. They're like Paul who says, I die daily. They're like Paul who is conformed to his death. They're one with this crucified every day, the way they live. They don't live by their flesh because it's been crucified. They don't live by their old man because it's been crucified. They don't live by their natural life because that has been crucified. They stand there as pillars, holding up this veil of the crucified Christ, meaning showing that they're one with this crucified Christ. And by doing so, they become, listen, the access point of this enterable God. That means men now have to not only come through Christ, they will come through these believers. These believers become the gates. You know, the gates of Jerusalem, right? They become the very gates for other men, for sinners, in this case, not just sinners, for other believers to come through them to the holiest of all and come through them to that ark of the testimony. And there they can experience God. They can have direct communication with God and they can fulfill God's purpose. Friends, sisters, the call with this little talk today is for not only intercessors. I would like to add this word, pillarized intercessors. Pillarized intercessors. About 7 years ago, I gave about 20-some messages to the full-time serving ones on the Chinese side, the young full-timers. And they compiled it. I gave it over the course of a year and a half or something, not every week. And I studied the whole matter of the pillars in the entire Bible. The entire Bible, 20-some messages. And I remember covering this, these four pillars and the five pillars in front, holding up the screen between of the holy place. And so much light there. Brothers and sisters, I hope that today there would be a nucleus, a core of saints, brothers and sisters who are saints, overcoming saints, who would stand there, holding up this veil, this torn veil now, being one with this Christ who died. That means their flesh is also torn like Christ, because they died in Christ. And there they are praying. They're praying. They are right there at the incense altar. They are also right there at the Ark of the Testimony. You know what they're praying? Their prayer, their being and their prayer both became accesses, access for the saints to come through. You know, today, brothers and sisters, we need many more saints to pray for the saints, pray for the believers, that they will come forward. They will not remain in the holy place. They will deepen their spiritual life. They would come to know their spirit rather than just remaining in their soul. They would become joined to God. They would become incorporated with God. They would really become the God-men of today. They will become the overcomers that we need in every local church. Brothers, are you one like this? Are you a pillar intercessor? Do you live your life every day joined to the crucified Christ? Or do we still live a life every day just according to our old man, our old life, our flesh even, satisfying our fleshly desires and fleshly lusts, trusting in our old man and our natural energy and wisdom, just living by our desires and opinions and preferences? Do we live like that? Or do we live by Christ? Do we live under the shadow of his cross? Do we live one with this torn one whose flesh is torn? And by doing so, we live in resurrection. If we are such people, living a daily life in this way, then we have a good foundation to build up a true intercessory life. And in that intercessory life, we pray not only the prayer of the saints, as it says in Ephesians, says we pray concerning the saints, for the saints. We name names. We name names of the unsaved, unbelievers. We name names of young people. We name names of college students. We name names of our friends and relatives. We name names of brothers and sisters who are defeated and wandering. We name names because we're here to be an access point, be a gateway for the brothers and sisters to come to God. I pray that in Northern California, every church, there will be a number of these pillars praying like this. The gate has been opened, right? That song we sing, praise the Lord, right? All the work is done. Come through to God through Jesus the Son, right? You remember that? Well, that Jesus the Son today is a corporate sonship. It is not just Christ alone whose flesh is torn, but there is a group of believers, one with him, whose flesh is also torn. And together, head and body, they become this gateway for men to God. I stop here. Amen.